today as we come to the table.
Everybody's going to see the work of God, which, by the way, with any of the gifts, if you simply reason from the scriptures with explanation in the proper way they're to be used, it doesn't drive people away. It puts them in wonder and it draws them in. And it gives them a desire to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to see God's power in my life like that as well. See, the gifts are not something you showboat, which is what we see the enemy do, I think, oftentimes on TV with some of these TV preachers or whatever. It's almost like it's a pride thing or a showboat thing. It drives people away. It's a beautiful gift from our heavenly husband, if you will, to his bride. And as we talked about, it gives us tools for the ministry.
The gifts of the Holy Spirit can occasionally stir up a bit of confusion in churches when they're not used quite right. Have you ever thought about why folks seem to get sidetracked by how you express your spiritual gifts? So, are you talking about them in relation to the scriptures? Or are you using them in the way you understand and intend to? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark talks about embracing your spiritual gifts to shine a light on God's glory. Those gifts were designed to draw people nearer to the gospel. When used in the right way, they can truly touch the hearts of those who don't believe, inspiring conviction and a change of heart. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 2. As he begins his message, This Is That.
If you have your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 2. As we continue on, we're going to cover verses 5 through 41. But as you guys are finding your way there, I want to read the first few verses as a running go from last week. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I've entitled today, This Is That, and we'll see why here in just a moment. But the bottom line is, this is where Peter is going to begin to describe to the crowds that are there what we saw happen last week. Again, we talked about, remember, when God poured out his Spirit on the church, they began to speak in other languages. There was a rush of a sound of mighty rushing wind. Then God poured out his Spirit. They began to speak in other languages. And so now it needs some explanation, because even as now, back then, that brings confusion. And it's something that needs to be reasoned from the scripture. So we're going to see that God uses Peter to reason with that today, to reason with the people, and to describe what's happening here. Because again, anytime there's something that is maybe hard to understand in scripture, and especially something that could be a little bit controversial, there needs to be a reasoning and an understanding. You know, I still find it amusing in many ways. I understand why, partially anyway, that of all the gifts that we have, God chose the most controversial one to introduce the church to the world. Don't you find that intriguing? Of all the gifts that we tend to shy away from, that we're scared of, that seems to get the rap that, oh my goodness, right, there's something weird happening if it takes place, it's the one that God chose to say, hey world, this is my church. Now guys start speaking in other languages. Think about that for a moment. That, from my perspective, that would not have been the one I would have chosen. I would have said, have them start teaching. Gather those over there with the gift of evangelism. Use a word of wisdom, etc. And God said, no, I want this to be supernatural that can't be explained away. And then I'm going to tell Peter to tell him what's going on. See, if someone's sharing the word of God in a teaching or evangelism or word of wisdom, we can explain that away. That's just man and their abilities, right? They have charisma, whatever the case might be. When it comes to something like this, it's like, okay, what's going on? This is supernatural, and I don't understand it, and it brings confusion until Peter explains what's going on. And not only does it not bring division, it draws people to the Lord, and as we said, 3,000 get saved. And so, again, there's several responses we will see today when it comes to the outpouring of the Spirit. You're going to see that some are amazed by it. You're going to see that some don't believe. You're going to see that some may think they're crazy. Some actually even mock. And we'll see in a moment, accuse them of all being drunk, or whatever the case might be. So you get a lot of different responses to this, and that is why it is important whenever we have anything in Scripture that people need to understand, especially controversial subjects like this, that every one of us in this room can say, this is that. Now, what's my point? In just a moment, we're going to see Peter say, this is that that the prophet Joel spoke of. In other words, there better be Scripture to back it up. Where did you find that in the Bible? Where is that in the Word of God? You can't just go by emotion. You can't just go by feeling, right? You're going to be misled. There has to be something solid to stand on. We never base our understanding on feelings and emotion. That's where much of the church throughout history has gone into error. That's where many of the cults go into error, because they don't have something where they can say, this is that spoken of by the Lord in chapter and verse. So this is what we're going to see that Peter does today as he reasons with them about the gifts and the confusion that it brings. And it's something that we ourselves need to be doing as believers if we're going to be able to explain these things to people today. As a matter of fact, even like last week, there's probably some, even on this topic already, it's got you a little bit concerned and a little bit maybe confused or whatever. That's called being normal. That's what we're going to see. The masses, we're going to see in just a moment, they're all confused. What is going on? Why is this happening? And we're going to give it more clarity as we get into it. Peter will, by the leading of the Holy Spirit and how God intended it to be, so that by the time Peter's done, they not only believe, they are receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and 3,000 get saved. Amazing. Let's jump into it. Now, we read the intro. We saw last the outpouring of the Spirit. Remember, the house was filled, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It was filled. They began to speak in other languages. It spilled out into the, no doubt, the Southern Steppes area from wherever they were. And we talked about the possibilities last of that because of all the mikvahs and all the ritual cleansing they had, pools that were there where they could have baptized these 3,000 in, the only place it really could have happened. So they're there around that Southern Steppes area after this takes place. In verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, why is that? Remember, it's one of the main feasts. And of the three main feasts, they had multiple feasts, but there were three main feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, that the Jewish men were required to come to if you lived within 15 miles. It was strongly encouraged if you lived within 25 miles. And even outside of 25 miles, it was like, you know what, if you're a good Jew, you'll do this, right? So people would come from all over the world, and they weren't living there when it says dwelling in that sense. They were living in campsites. They were camped out on the Mount of Olives, all around. If they didn't have family and relatives or friends they could stay with. So they were all packed in from all over the world, coming to this major feast of Pentecost. And it says this, and when this sound occurred, the multitude, that is the people that were there, came together, and they were confused. Notice that, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, we think about people being confused when they hear a language they don't know. But notice this, they were confused when they heard a language they did know. Why? How in the world are they speaking my language? I see that in a minute they're going to say, we can see they're Galileans, they're not from our area, so how do they know my language? So it's interesting, for people who even understand it, there can be confusion, and for people who don't understand it, there can be confusion when it comes to this particular gift that God was using to draw people in. But again, God has his purpose. Remember, the Bible says about the gift of other languages, which is only one of many, that it is a sign to the unbeliever. Now, that makes sense as to why God would use it. There were many unbelievers there. God wanted a supernatural sign so the unbeliever would go, oh my goodness, what's going on? And God would use that to draw them in. You know, this is not the first time that God sent his Spirit and caused multitudes to speak in multiple languages. You might not have thought about it, but remember the Tower of Babel. The Bible says that God came down and gave multiple languages in an instant in time, but he did it for division. Isn't that interesting? God said, scatter across the earth, fill it and multiply. And instead, mankind said, no, we're going to stay right here. We're going to have a one world government, a one world religion. We're going to have one world currency, one world everything. It's going to stay right here. That's Satan, no doubt, behind that, trying to bring what's going to happen here in the last days before it's time, because Satan wants to try to take the world over. And God said, no, that's not going to happen yet. So I'm going to scatter you. That will happen in the last days, but it won't happen now. So God, again, gives the languages, and it scatters them because they can't speak to each other, and the confusion pushes people away. That is why Paul warned again in 1 Corinthians, we're not to come together as a congregation and everyone begin to use that gift of other languages at the same time without interpretation or one at a time, because the unbeliever comes in and thinks you're crazy. It will drive them away. It'll be just like the Tower of Babel. People will scatter, okay? However, if it's done the right way, then it draws people in. What is the right way? Interpretation. Now, it's interesting here because, again, interpretation wasn't needed. The Bible says that if you take that gift and you have someone use another language and someone interprets, that it can draw an unbeliever in by the sign of the supernatural miracle and they can be saved. In this instance, there was no need for interpretation because God had them speaking in the languages they already knew. God was doing the interpreting as they were hearing it. And so it has the effect of confusion, and yet it doesn't drive people away because there's interpretation. And that's the difference. There may be confusion when that gift operates. There may be misunderstandings theologically when that gift operates, which is why Peter here is taking time to explain it and reason with them as God moves him. But when you can understand the language, then it's like, okay, something real is going on here. I need to know what this means and how this applies. Now, it's also interesting to note that those who say that this particular gift is only a gift that's given if you're, say, in some foreign land, and the people don't speak your language, and so you'll have a supernatural ability to speak their language, and you can give them the gospel. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Number one, the Bible says the gift of other languages is speaking only to God, the great, the wonderful works of God. So it can't be the gospel. It's not the gospel. It simply praises to God. So for the language to be used for the gospel, that's not how this particular gift operates. So that wouldn't take place and can't take place. And secondly, it's kind of proven wrong here because it's happening here and they don't need an interpretation because they all hear in their own language the wonderful works of God. And by the way, what's interesting about this day is everyone also spoke the same language. Now, there were multiple languages because they were from multiple nations. But when Alexander the Great conquered the world right before Rome took over, he required everyone in the world to learn Greek, which means everybody there and around the world knew Greek. So when Peter gets up and begins to share, he's going to be speaking in Greek, although his native tongue was Aramaic. And they also had others there among the scholars that spoke Hebrew, maybe some of the other Jews, but generally among the secular or regular Jews, it was Aramaic. But they all knew Greek, so when he gets up, he begins to share in Greek. So we can see that the gift was not given just to be able to speak to other lands in their own language, because that's not what happened here, and nor would that be sharing the gospel at all. That would just be giving praises to God. So, but either way, it brings confusion, because they hear what's going on, and yet they're not driven away, because they recognize by having the interpretation that this is something supernatural. Look at verse 7. Then they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Now, again, it's interesting. The Galileans, like anyone else, they're easy to identify. You know, we're from the South. We're pretty easy to identify. If we go up north, then they're going to be able to identify, you know, y'all not from around here, are you? I mean, they're going to know because up in the north, they drive cars. And if they love you, it's with all their hot. Not cold, all your hot. Right? And so, but down here, it's, you know, yeah, I like my car and it's a little bit, you know, I've got a good heart, you know? So you recognize by the language, and I'm not making fun of us because I'm from here again. I tell that because I know we have a lot of people in California saying, man, you're up there making fun of the South. You better be careful. I'm from the South, all right? So I can do that. You just don't go somewhere you're not from and do that. But either way, so the reality is they recognize them. We can tell by the way they dress. We can tell by how they talk. These are not people that are from, you know, normally around here. These are Galileans. How are they doing this? And it says, and what's interesting about this, we're going to see in just a moment. I'm going to tell you before we get to it because it makes more sense to let you know right now. In the language it reveals, they were not only speaking in all those languages of the other countries, but they were doing it with their accent and with the highest dialect possible. Think about that. It would be like you going to the deepest part of the jungle and somebody there speaking pure Tennessean, but with the highest English ability, right? Now, that's kind of a shocker right there. That would be a... See, that right there would prove a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But what it means, you're speaking the exact perfect English with the Tennessee accent. Wow. Yeah, again, let me just meditate on that. Probably time for an altar call. Now, you want to come forward right now, you want to receive Christ, because you just saw a miracle. Anyway, that's what's happening here. That's why they were confused and shocked. They were like, wait a minute, this is not just some charismatic group or some religion or somebody's trying to make something up. We can't deny this. This is supernatural. Now you know why God chose this gift to reveal himself to all these unbelievers on that day. So again, in our logic, this is not the gift we'd chosen. Because we would think, hey, everybody's going to think you're crazy. No, with explanation, everybody's going to see the work of God. Which, by the way, with any of the gifts, if you simply reason from the scriptures, with explanation in the proper way they're to be used, it doesn't drive people away. It puts them in wonder. And it draws them in. And it gives them a desire to say, I want to be a part of that. I want to see God's power in my life like that as well. See, the gifts are not something you showboat, which is what we see the enemy do, I think, oftentimes on TV with some of these TV preachers or whatever. It's almost like it's a pride thing or a showboat thing. It drives people away. It's a beautiful gift from our heavenly husband, if you will, to his bride. And as we talked about, it gives us tools for the ministry. And again, I think one of the reasons that the gifts are so attacked today is Satan wants to pull away the tools that God has given us for the work of the ministry. Well, at this point, they're just trying to understand, what is this tool you're using? What does this mean? What's going on? We can't deny it's real, but what gives? And look, notice they mention all the people that are there in verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those who dwell in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now again, Paul says that's exactly what this gift of languages is. It speaks the wonderful works of God. So when you're speaking that language, you're not speaking to man. You're speaking in either a known language or possibly even a heavenly language. Paul goes on to say later on that some of these languages are from heaven. And so if you have a language that you're speaking, if you have a prayer language and you wonder, and I hear this oftentimes, you know, people say to me, Mark, I think maybe I'm making it up. Maybe it's not real. I don't know. I feel like maybe God gave it to me, but it's not real. Look, if something's happening where it's not real, God's more than able to show you that. And probably unless you were at some gathering, which is a charismatic church or a charismatic movement, where they try to teach you. By the way, you can't teach the gift of other languages. Does everybody understand that? You can't teach it. It's not something you can begin to teach. Try this, we talked about, just whatever. And I want to stop it there at that. No, the point is, it's something that just happens naturally if it's a gift from God. Okay, it's like any other gift. You don't teach it. But if you were, say, in some kind of charismatic thing, maybe earlier in your life, some kind of charismatic church or charismatic event, in that kind of thing, of a Pentecostal whatever, which I'm not picking on, I'm just making a point, and they were wrongfully trying to teach you that language, it's possible that it may not be legitimate. Yeah, you may have just kind of learned to kind of make a noise that somebody next to you is making. And if that's the case, you can go to God and say, God, is this something that's of you? But if you legitimately simply began to find yourself speaking in some other language while you were just praying or during church or at home or whatever, don't let the enemy cause you to doubt that. He's trying to rip you off and take away some of the tools that God has given you. I had someone share with me a while back. They said, I was praying one day and I began to all of a sudden make these clicking noises. And now when I pray, it just kind of happens. I make these clicking noises. I start thinking, well, I must have received a gift of another language. And the reason I think we get that as believers, the Bible says, is that we can be built up and also that we can express praises to God in ways that we can't do in our normal language. And they were like, this can't be God. I mean, this has to be something. This is weird. I'm making this up. What is this? What's going on? And they said a few years later, they were watching something on TV and they saw some tribe in Africa and they were making all these clicking noises. And it was the same noises that she was making. And she realized that, God, this has been you the whole time. I thought that it was something that just was whatever. That was you. Listen, God's more than able to let you know, but don't be afraid of it. And like I said, just because you can't find it, it might be in some distant tribe you don't know about, and it might even be a heavenly language like Paul talked about as well. And if you don't have that gift at all, it's no big deal. God didn't give you that gift. Not everyone has it. Paul apparently loved the gift because Paul said this, I thank God that I speak in other languages more than all of you. He said, however, I'd rather speak 5 words in church that you all understand than a bunch of gibberish that you don't. That's why you should never do it without interpretation. He says, much better to prophesy. Speak the word of God. Let people hear what God is saying. That's how that works. And again, when a gift of the Spirit is operating, God doesn't interrupt himself either. I think we mentioned that briefly. I mean, sometimes, people have said in the past, how come while you're teaching, nobody stands up and speaks in another language? Because God doesn't interrupt himself. If God is speaking right now in English to you, through teaching or prophecy or whatever he's doing, he's not going to just start interrupting himself like some kid yanking on your shirt trying to get into the conversation. No, that's the flesh. He says, so let God do what he's doing, and in proper way, let the gifts operate at the proper time in the proper way. So again, here they're seeing all these things happen. How can it be in all these languages? These are the wonderful works of God. We can't deny it. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And that's what God wanted. He wanted them to, when they heard this, what's going on here? Somebody explain this to me, okay? I want to know what's happening. That's why we said we have to be able to say this is that. We have to have chapter and verse. We need to show in the Bible what we're doing, why we're doing it, and that God is the one that set it up, not us. Not a group, not a religion, not a movement. It's got to be God. That's solid ground we can stand on. They're asking for that. Peter's going to give it to them. But notice this, whenever the gifts of the Spirit are poured out, there are always different responses. As we said, one of them is mockery. Notice others mocking said they're full of new wine, right? Well, this is ridiculous, a ridiculous statement to make. Let me give you some history to explain why. First of all, the Jews drank wine on a regular basis with all of their meals and everything that day, but it was watered down wine. They had three parts water and one part of wine. And they did that for a couple of reasons. One is that there were bugs in the water that the filtration system in that day, they didn't have an ability to kill the bugs that were in the system, and you'd get these stomach problems that would take place. So they would put a little bit of wine in there with the water to kill all the bugs. Secondly, it gave a little flavor to the water. And I'm one of those people, I like flavor in the water. I like some of that. You get some of those, you can buy some of those flavored drinks, you know, that are water but have flavor to them. I like that, right? Nothing wrong in that. But also what it would do is it was just a very enjoyable drink, but it would, again, it would be something that would be very hard to get drunk with, you know, and they didn't want to sin against God. I mean, today, our wine today, you'd have to drink, you know, four glasses of their wine in that day to equal one of ours today. So if you wanted two glasses of wine at dinner, you'd have to drink eight of theirs. Now you can see why it was pretty much impossible they would get drunk. I mean, they'd be sloshing around a lot from the water in them if they tried to do that. It didn't work that way. And so it was something that you didn't do. However, because it was something that was used medicinally to kill the bugs, again, the Bible does say that pastors and elders are to steer away completely from anything alcoholic. But it's interesting, when you read Paul writing to Timothy, Timothy was obviously doing that. He was staying away from anything alcoholic. And Paul knew that Timothy had some stomach problems. He writes to Timothy and says, look, have a little wine for your stomach. In other words, knowing the history, you realize you've got some bugs, kill them. You know, it's okay, go kill some bugs. And that's the bottom line of what's happening. But either way, but here's why I'm saying all that. New wine is what we would call wine today. It's pure wine that's unwatered. It's just pure wine, it's uncut. So when they said, this guy's in their mocking, saying, these guys, they're just drinking wine, they're drunks, they're just drunk. Now here's why that's absurd. It's the third hour of the morning we're going to hear Peter say. Again, let me just read it to you. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice as he now begins to give the explanation of what's happening. Men of Judea and all of who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 in the morning. The Jews didn't eat or drink anything prior to 9 in the morning. And why did they do that? He said, look, first of all, they would have to be breaking Jewish tradition, which Jews didn't do. Secondly, there'd have to be over 100 of them doing it, and they would have had to start early enough to all get drunk in the morning. It's absurd to even suggest such a thing. However, people that mock will try to make these real, you know, absurd suggestions. I remember taking someone who was a mocker to church one time. Maybe you've done that before. You think, well, I'll take them, you know, they'll go with me, and maybe they'll hear the word of God. You're hoping that they're going to respond to it. It was a testimony day, and I knew this person. They were going to give a great testimony of what God had done in their life. So I'm thinking, man, how are they going to deny this, right? It's not me. It's somebody, it's a testimony. So the testimony is powerful. It's amazing. We leave, and the whole time I'm thinking, yes, this may be a breakthrough. Let's see what happens. I got in the parking lot. So what did you think? He said, you know, I can't believe that somebody would stand in front of a church and lie and lie and lie back to back over like that. I just can't believe anybody has the boldness to do that.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.